Father, this morning, God, just pray, Father, that you would consume us this morning, God. Grab our attention, Father, this morning. God, I believe with everything in me, you have something to say. And Father, I know where words fail me, God, that doesn't hinder you. It doesn't. God, you know exactly how to speak to us. What to say, how to say it. You know exactly how to draw us to yourself. You know exactly how to give us confidence that it is you speaking and to seal things inside of us, Father God, that bring fruit. You know how to convince us. God, I believe this morning this message is vital to some people in this room. I just pray, Father God, as I open wide my mouth, that you would fill it with your words, that you would lead me by your Spirit, that you would translate what I say to mean exactly what you want it to say. Give us the mind of Christ this morning. Teach us by your Spirit this morning. Pray that you would use me for your glory this morning. God, this message is basic. But it's also foundational. It's necessary. We can't move past it. God, I think so many times we're trying to live our Christian lives bearing fruit when we're not rooted. We're trying to work our way into your good graces or doing the things that we think we ought to do for reasons that aren't your reasons. So, Father, we just lean on your Holy Spirit as our teacher and our counselor this morning. May nothing escape our attention. May we be honest with ourselves. May we hear with your hearing, God. Really hear, Father. There's a world out there that needs us. Show us how to live, Father. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. I am distracted this morning. I know you can tell by how I prayed. And, you know, God has always used that to just deliver a totally different message or whatever the case may be. I'm distracted. Just pray for me. I was a little out of sorts today. Not sure why. We serve a mighty God. I have yet to find him to be hindered by anything. So I certainly don't believe it's going to be me. As I prayed, he definitely translates into your ears and your heart and your mind things that I might not even say, because he's really good at his job and cares so much for us and loves us so deeply. So we'll just begin and see what God does. We are in a series called influence. It's week two in our series called Influence. And influence is really our job. Amen? We are here. We were left on this earth to influence the culture around us. We are here to be kingdom people. We are here to promote a kingdom agenda. We are here to speak like God speaks, love like God loves, display the way that God displays. And I think the biggest struggle that we have sometimes is just getting out of the way. Amen? Trying to do it our way because of fears or thoughts or ideology, or the world gets in the way sometimes as well, and we struggle with that. But it's important that we are here to influence others because we are ambassadors of the gospel. He has left us here for that purpose. And so last week, we talked about the fact that that is our purpose. We are here to impact others for the kingdom of God. And so we have to be able to do that, but we have to be able to do it to make sure that we're impacted first. You can't ask someone to go where you haven't been. And what I've learned in my life so far as a Christian is that a lot of the Christian life is off-road, right? It's not our plans. It's not what we think it's going to be. It's not what we think it's going to be. And so if you haven't been somewhere, if you try to tell somebody how to get a cabin in the woods that's off-road and you've never been there, you've basically led them to be lost, right? And over the side of a cliff or in a dead-end road or whatever the case may be. So we have to go there first. So something has to happen in us before it can happen through us. Does that make sense? Because otherwise, we're going to be terrible messengers of a gospel that we're not familiar with, or we're not even going to be able to share the gospel with someone if we don't have our own faith story. So we have to have that. It's essential to our Christian lives. Something has to happen in me first, because God is a God of order. I see that all the way through God's word, that He is a God of order. There are a lot of if and thens in the Bible, right? We're familiar with some of those. You know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what's the next word? Then I'll do this, right? If a seed falls to the ground and dies, then it becomes a plant, or it becomes a fruit-bearing plant, right? There are things that God is not going to allow. That's why sometimes when people freak out about, gosh, if I get saved, what is God going to ask me to do? Is He going to send me to Africa? No. Not if you won't go to your neighbor, right? If you won't go to your neighbor, and the Word of God tells us who our neighbor is, why on earth would He send you to another nation to share your faith with someone else? And so there's order to what God does in the Word of God. If it's our responsibility to grow someone, disciple someone, encourage someone, if it's our job to influence someone or develop someone, guess what? We have to be growing first. We have to be developed first. We have to be encouraged by God's word first. We have to be discipled first, and we have to be influenced on the inside first. Does that make sense? And I think sometimes we struggle with that. We struggle with sharing our lives with someone else. We know they need the gospel. We know they need to be in church. We know they need Jesus. We understand their lives are upside down. But we're not doing something in ourselves or allowing God to do something in ourselves in order to help those people. And so they're drowning and you don't have a life jacket to throw them. We've got to be better than that. And we've seen in our model, and we talked about it last week in the Word of God, Jesus went after one at a time, right? Even if He was with a crowd, there would be one in the crowd that would be ready. There'd be one in the crowd that He would single out. It didn't matter who it was, He would go after the one, the woman at the well, right? He went after the man whose son was demon-possessed and kept throwing him on the ground. He went after Nicodemus, right? Over and over, the impact that we have isn't to win everybody in the world to Christ. Because you know what? If you do that, you can't disciple them. There's not enough of me to disciple everybody in the world, much less just a couple of people. And so, one at a time, and then hopefully what you're doing, and this is free, this isn't in my message either, but hopefully what you're doing is when you're discipling someone, the condition of discipling them is that they will become a disciple maker, Otherwise, it stops with the person you disciple. So that has to be the methodology. It has to be our plan. We're not just disciple makers. We're disciple makers making disciple makers. Just like Paul did through Timothy, who then did it at the church of Ephesus. I won't always be here. You won't always be here, but we're here and we're disciples of Christ because of what Paul did, because of what Timothy did. And today the gospel is still alive and well because of that. Jesus went after one at a time. And here's the thing, I'm one, right? Someone went after me. Her name was Angie Patronella. She's no longer living. My age. Died a few years ago of juvenile diabetes. But she came after me. And she figured out who I was, and that's the avenue she took. She used my stubbornness and my heel digging to win me to Christ. And so we can do the same thing. God is bigger than what our issues are in our life. And as He grows me, I can grow one more. That's what I want to do. I want to grow one more. We're called ambassadors. We have this secret, right? Paul calls it a secret. The secret is this gospel. The secret is the ministry of reconciliation, that God is back in relationship with man, or bringing man back in relationship with Himself and not counting their sins against them. That's good news, right? I mean, you give me that deal, I'll take that deal, because I don't want my sins counted against me. Do you? I don't mean mine, yours. You didn't really respond to mine, so how about you? Do you want your sins held against you? No. And the good news is that what needed to happen has already happened. It's a done deal. You just bring yourself into it through Jesus. He's the door. The ministry of reconciliation is that's what God did to us. And so now our job as ambassadors for Christ is to give this message. Run to the embassy. That's our message. You know, run to the embassy. The embassy in any nation is your safe place. Amen? It's American soil. It identifies with you. It protects you. And so our message as Christ followers is run to the safe place. Run to the embassy. And the embassy is a person, Jesus. That's our message. But you know what? If I don't look like an ambassador, I need to shut my mouth. Because I'm going to run somebody to the wrong place. I'm going to confuse somebody. I'm going to keep somebody away from the living God if my message isn't clear. If God hasn't done in me what I'm saying God needs to do in you, and that isn't evident, we're in trouble. So we have to be reconciled first. We have to have a relationship first. And then beyond that, we have to allow God to shape us, right? So we get reconciled to God, and then He does the in work. He's got to do the in work, and then we can do the fluence work. Amen? Right? We can be fluent with the gospel when the in work has been done. I-N, not the letter N, I-N, in order to influence. He has to influence us. And so God wants to shape His life. So here's the thing. If I don't love people, that's a problem. So what does God need to do in me? What does He do in me? Right? He needs to teach me how to love people His way. Right? If I don't love people, it's a problem. If I don't know the gospel, kind of a problem. If I'm easily irritated, kind of a problem. Right? If I'm self-centered, that's a problem. And so God has work to do in each one of us, and He shows us ourselves really well, doesn't He? I mean, James says in James chapter 1 that the Bible, the Word of God, is a mirror. And when you hold up and you look in the mirror, you see the perfection of God and all your flaws. And we need to see them. That's not a boo-hoo moment. That's a, oh, now I can do something. Now I can give this to God. I can allow Him to shape it. And we have to allow Him to shape it in us. And we see that kind of thing happening all through God's Word. We have to go to God and we have to say, what do you want to do in me? And listen, that's a hard prayer to pray sincerely. It's not a hard prayer to pray, but it's a hard prayer to pray, that's hard to say, and really mean, because something's going to change, and you might not like the method. God, what do you want to do in me? How do you want me to see others? Because the way I'm seeing them now maybe isn't working. Maybe I'm not reaching people for Christ. Maybe I don't see that they have value. Maybe they're less than me in my eyes. What needs to be shaped in me? That's another good prayer. What do you want to shape in me? Show me myself. What do you want to shape in me? Give me your heart so I can love like you, speak like you, live like you, serve like you. care like you do. It starts in me on the inside. Because here's the thing, I've said this before. If you're trying to live the Christian life in your strength, you will wear yourself out. Because you cannot live the Christian life without the power of God. The Holy Spirit enables you to live the Christian life. All the fruit of the Spirit is literally the fruit of what? God. Like, it's not some thing out there, right? It's the characteristics of God that bear fruit. And they are from God, and they're put in us, and we bear fruit because they're put in us. Otherwise, we don't have it, therefore we can't do it, and we're trying to exercise it with human intention when it's by God's power that we have to do it. And it's not about just learning more. I think a lot of times what happens is if we say, and we've done this before, and I think the men's group actually talked about this on our group meet at one point, but we can't just say, if I pray longer or louder or harder, then surely God will fill in the blank, because you're still doing it. Amen? If I pray louder, God will forgive me. If I pray longer, God will hear me. No, God heard you before you prayed. He knew your heart before you ever prayed. And so we've got to make sure that this is not just about information. All right? I'm not just reading God's word for information. I'm reading it so it'll shape my heart and change my heart. Because my heart is broken. My heart's got calluses on it. Amen? Am I alone? Do you have hard places on your heart that you don't want God to go through? Breakthrough? You have doors that you close that you're like, I'm not letting you in here. It's ugly in here. Or I don't want to do that, right? It's not about information. It's about heart. It's not about knowing more. It's about loving more. Okay? And it's not about educating yourself. It's about being transformed. And you can't transform you, because if you could, you wouldn't need God. And we wouldn't be in trouble. Amen? But we are, and this is where we are. It's not impact for you so that you get credit. It's impact through you so that someone else comes to know Christ. That's the whole end thing. You can't do it externally. It'll wear you out. It'll exhaust you. It's kind of like trying to be nice to someone you don't like. And you realize at the end of the day, every muscle in your body is tight. Have you ever done that? I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be nice. And you go home and you're like, I'm having muscle spasms. Right? Because I was sitting down on the outside being polite, but I was standing up at the inside screaming at them. Right? Have you ever done that? I mean, come on, let's be honest. We do that. That's what the Christian life is like. I'm going to do it in my power, and I'm going to be exhausted. And it won't last any length of time. I'm end up angry with Christianity, angry with God, angry with myself, angry with Christians, because I'm trying to perform my way into doing what God wants me to do rather than letting God do in me what he wants to do. And then the pathway is so much easier because it's all his responsibility. Amen? We've got to be those people. Last week we said it was our responsibility. This week we've got to make sure that first it's happening in us. Have you ever been to a gas station? And you drive up and there's a Walmart bag on the pump. You know what I'm talking about? Isn't that irritating? Because I didn't go to the gas station to get a free Walmart bag. Right? That smells like gas. I didn't do that. I went to get gas. So I'll drive around to the different pumps until they're hopefully finding one that actually doesn't have a bag on it so that I can get gas. I go to the gas station to get gas. But I think so many times we don't even have enough fuel for ourselves that we can't possibly fill somebody else up. And so I don't really go to the gas station to go to the gas station. I go to the gas station to get gas. They're coming to you, not to get you. They're coming to get what's missing in their life. You're already in their life. But they're coming to get what's missing in your life. And if you don't have any gas, you can't help anybody. And listen to this. If you don't have any gas, don't put the Shell sign out. Don't put the Exxon sign out. Don't put on your Facebook or Instagram profile Christ follower or Christian if when someone comes to you in a crisis or a time of need or needs an answer to a question or they're desperate and you're like, hands off, I don't have anything for you. Or we paint a worldly picture of Christianity and don't understand why they won't follow. Just don't put the sign out. It's too confusing. And then for those who have the sign out, guess what they have to do? They got to clean up the mess. And nobody wants to clean up the mess. Life is hard enough as it is. So we've got to learn. We got to learn from Jesus. And what I love about God's word is there's a lot of stories in God's word where Jesus is doing one thing and somebody else is doing something else, and the contrast between the two is a teaching moment, right? We learn from Jesus by example, amen? That's the best way to learn. I mean, his word, sure, but in his word is the story of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the words of Jesus, either himself or through Paul or Peter or James or someone like that. And by example, we look at that mirror and we say, wow, I'm radically different. And that's the work God wants to do in you. Like, that's the big flashing sign that you need this area refined in your life. I want to go to just a couple of places in the Word of God before we actually go to the story I want to talk about today and just show those pictures of what Jesus' heart looks like and how he approaches people compared to how others approach people, okay? So turn to the book of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 13, I believe it is, 14, Matthew 14. And I just want to go through a couple of really quick stories to show you some contrast. It's all through God's Word. And this is how... this is how God speaks to us. Sometimes we're like, how does God speak to me? Or what is God saying? Or what does it mean when God's word leaps off the page? When you read things like this and something happens inside of you where God's going saying, that's you, or you feel conviction, that's his spirit speaking to you, saying, come with me. Let's agree together my way. You come be like me, and then you'll be more effective in your Christian life. So chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, and let's look at how Jesus pours into some people, how other people respond to that, and the contrast that shows us that our hearts are broken. Matthew 13 is called Jesus Feeds the 5,000. If you're familiar with that story, I'm sure you are. And we'll just start in verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he was exhausted. And said, go away, right? He was trying to get away. He needed some rest. He wanted some time with his disciples and some time with his father. And yet what happens is all these people are running. Can you imagine the picture? They're running from their different towns just to get to Jesus. And they land there, and it says they came from all the villages. And when Jesus saw the large crowd, no, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Like I love it when Jesus asks in Scripture, what do you want from me? I'm like, that's kind of been a new little angle in my prayer life right now. I tell God, okay, you asked, so I'm going to tell you what I want. This is what I need from you. This is what I want from you. He heals their needs. And it says this in verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves food. Now, on the surface, this sounds compassionate, but it's not. What they're really saying to Jesus is, I'm tired and I'm hungry because Jesus didn't send them away. So you have to read further into the story to realize the selfishness of the disciples. And you know what? I got to be honest. I get it. Have you ever just felt like there's not another ounce of me left? And I have to be kind to my children, put them in bed, minister to someone, someone calls, you know. I mean, all those kind of things, right? And it's in that moment that God shows us who we really are. And I'm not saying that there aren't reasonable times. Listen, you are not responsible for fixing someone's life, right? And there are times when someone comes to you and it's an issue where it's been going on for years. You don't necessarily have to meet them at midnight. I get that. You know, make an appointment. You've waited this long. And now you want me, you know, and we have to decide that. But there are also times when there are genuine needs and hurts and pains, and there are moments that the door is wide open. And we've got to step through that. And sometimes when we resist and we recoil or whatever, that's God showing us our hearts. We've got to be better than that. Amen? We've got to be better than that. That's what God's word is for. These disciples are a little frustrated, right? And Jesus replied, he said, they don't need to go away. So there's a rebuke there, right? They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Wow. Isn't that what he's saying to us? I mean, if you're a Christ follower, you give them something to eat. Quit just bringing them to church. You give them something to eat. First of all, I can't save anybody, period. That's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But I'm up here. And yes, people need to hear the word of God. Yes, bring people to church. Don't go out here saying, no, we're going to church, but don't bring any more people. It's not that. I've actually had that said to me. since that sermon a few weeks ago. But that we can't be those people, right? That just say, well, I'm going to bring people to church and hopefully what Bud says will somehow lead them to Christ, when you're the one that literally does life with them, you work with them, you have a relationship with them. This is just a springboard to what you do, hopefully, what you do. And so Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And then he says, you know, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He says, you know, bring them here. You know, I think sometimes Jesus had a tired voice. You think that? I mean, we're going to be real. I mean, Jesus is a real person. Jesus didn't walk around going, oh, all the time. Right? He was human. The Bible says so we could relate to him in Hebrews. So he's like, you know, I think he got exasperated with the disciples. Sometimes he just said it. He said, you have little faith. Like, you're walking with me for 3 years, right? He's telling them. He's admonishing them. I wonder what he would say to us. If he came down and sat beside each one of us, what he would say. And only you may know that or suspect that. I just wonder what that story would be all about. But the contrast is he has compassion, and they just want the people to go away. Matthew 15, 21, let's just do it again. Matthew 15, 21, just on the other page. Matthew 15, 21 says, leaving that place. So again, Jesus has just left some place ministering to somebody, and there's another encounter. 15, 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman, she's a Gentile woman, okay? A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Now, let's live her life for a second, right? Talk about exhausted. Talk about never knowing how the day is going to go. Talking about she's got to restrain her. She has to, I mean, hunt for her. When she disappears, like all these things are going, it's an absolutely exhausting life. And she hears Jesus is nearby and she believes he can do something. And so she comes running to him and she even acknowledges him as Lord, son of David, right? I mean, the Pharisees weren't doing that. Lord, son of David, help me. Help me, God. My daughter's demon possessed. And listen to this. Jesus did not answer a word. That sounds mean. There was a reason behind this. Don't ever stop in Scripture and say, this is why I don't believe, right? We got to go on. Jesus didn't say a word. So his disciples came to him. I believe a couple of things are going on here. And number one is he wanted the disciples to hear themselves. Have you ever said something? And let's just say you're in a group. And you say something and it falls a certain way and there's just like awkward silence. There's a reason for that. Right? So you can hear you. It's a blessing. It's a gift for you to be able to hear you. Jesus says nothing. And so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Heaven forbid she's got something wrong. I'm tired. Right? I mean, this woman's life is like no other life. Like, how could your life be harder than other maybe being a leper? And they're like, oh, she's just wearing us out. I'm tired of this woman. She's crying. They even say she's crying out. They hear her. They recognize it. They know she has a need. She said what the need is. And these disciples looked at Jesus and they said, send her away, for she keeps crying after us, keeps crying out after us. They have a heart issue. And then Jesus answers the way a Jew would answer to make a point. He says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. That sounds horrible. He says it to the woman, but you have to understand the culture of the time, right? The culture at the time, Gentiles were referred to as dogs by the Jews. This woman is probably so far beyond being offended by that, that's not even what's in her mind, right? And he's saying, you know, the message was for the Jews. The Jews are the chosen people. But what he's saying here has to do with a reaction he's looking for and not what Scripture says, because Scripture says that the Jews are a light to the Gentiles. Right? When all the way back in the Old Testament, when Jonah went to Nineveh, that was a horrible Gentile nation. But when God sent them to say, repent, the Old Testament always points where? To the new. And so here, Jesus isn't saying, you don't get the gospel. That's not what he's doing. He's showing their hearts, and he's about to reveal her heart. Will she fight for it? I truly believe that people need to fight for their faith. And I think if you're raising children, if you're a youth worker or a student worker, make them fight for it. If you can talk a student, a young person out of wanting to be saved, they aren't ready. Because you never should be able to talk someone out of what God has talked someone into. Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Make them fight for it. Don't tell them no, but work them through it. I don't think you're ready. Let them fight for it. And here, this woman's gonna fight for it. He says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, but the woman came anyway, and she knelt before him. She said a second time, Lord, help me. And so then he said, it's not right to take the children's bread, the Jews' bread, the gospel, and toss it to their dogs, or that is the Gentiles. Listen to her response. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. How many of you have a dog? How many of you are in my life group? Right? So Coco goes from person to person looking for what might be on the floor because we eat at our life group. It's insane. She's going to take whatever crumbs she can get. That's what dogs do, right? They'll lick the floor. They'll imagine something's on the floor and they lick the floor. Sometimes I walk in the kitchen, Coco's licking the floor. Our floors are clean. We do clean our floors. I don't know why she's licking the floor, but she's licking. There might be something I haven't seen because she's a pig. And so here, the dogs do that. She said, yes, she has a great understanding. Yes, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master. I'll take a crumb for you from you, but I'm not leaving. Do you fight like that for what you need from the Lord? I'll take a crumb from you. And Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And it was. Right? He granted her request. And the disciples are left there looking at Jesus. And all they said was, she's annoying us with her great need. And so Jesus shows the heart, but he also shows at the same time that the gospel is by faith. I love how he puts more than one message in a message. You're in Matthew, let's stay there, Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, verse 13, it's a little tiny story. We read it in passing and we say, you know, how sweet or whatever. But it says in verse 19, 13, then the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those that brought them. How dare you bring your children to Jesus? Don't you know who he is? This attitude of annoyance where Jesus is trying to shape his disciples into being models, followers, because Jesus is only going to be here a short time. Paul did that with Timothy. Timothy, I'm only going to be here this long, and so I've got to shape you so that when I'm gone, not only are you shaped for the ministry of the gospel, but you know how to shape others as I'm shaping you. And so something's done in them. And so Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as this. And then he did place his hands on them. He did bless them. And he's saying, the problem is not just the contrast between me and you. He's saying the problem is like the contrast between you and these little kids. Like, where did you lose your innocence? Where did you lose your freedom? Where did you lose the sense of wonder? And so Jesus says, we've got to come like children. And he's saying to these disciples, you've lost that. You're rebuking kids. You're rebuking the Canaanite woman. You're rebuking, the list goes on and on in Scripture. Turn to the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, and then we're going to look at a story in Mark. But in Mark, chapter 10, we see this. And this isn't about Jesus and other people, but it's just about Jesus' behavior. And I think it's extremely important for us. Mark 10 and verse 17. We've heard the story of the rich young ruler before, right? And so Jesus and this man encounter. It says, as Jesus was on his way. Do you see that over and over Jesus is on his way? He's always going from one place to the other. The Christian life is as you go, right? It's not by appointment only. Now, there are times that certainly you have to do that. You can't be two places at once, right? By appointment, you go to church at 10:30 so that you know when it is. But the Christian life isn't just if it lines up and nothing else is going on. It's as you go. And Jesus is always on the go. He's always on the move. You follow or you don't. But he never stops. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, says this, as Jesus was on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man really wants to know, right? I mean, this man is running to Jesus and he falls on his knees. He positions himself before Jesus. You have the answers. I don't. You have authority. I don't. And yet he's rich. That's an unusual thing to happen in this day and time because rich people had the authority. Rich people had the audience. And Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. And yet he runs up to Jesus. He really wants to know. He's sincere about it. And he calls him good teacher. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. What Jesus is really saying to him is whether you realize it or not, you just acknowledge me as God. But the story goes on. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother. He says, you know all these commandments, right? These are horizontal commandments. You know all the works-based commandments. You're a Jew, and you work, and you work, and you work, and you work, and you work. You know all of those, right? So he mentions those to him. They're external commandments. They're not internal commandments. These are performance-based commandments. He's saying, you're performing well. Right? You're doing all of these horizontal things. He says, this is what you don't do. And the guy says, teacher, he declared, all these things I've kept since I'm a boy. Good job. You're a good Jew. But a good Jew isn't what's required for salvation. Right? Good Jews don't get saved. Saved Jews get saved. Jews that accept grace get saved. Right? And Jesus, listen to this. I don't want you to miss this verse. Jesus looked at him and what? Loved him. Do you see the compassion? Jesus already knew what answer he was going to give next. Jesus already knew this man's heart and this man's condition. But he looked at him and loved him. Can you imagine? I sat this week and I just tried to think about what went through Jesus' mind in this moment, right? When he looked at him and he loved him. I mean, I think Jesus was just like, oh, right? You have so much. Like, if you'll just cross over. He loved him. He looked at him and loved him, and he said, one thing you lack, these commandments, right? He didn't say it like that. He didn't say love God and serve him only. He didn't say you'll have no idols. He didn't say those four commandments. He said, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. He's saying to this man, the problem isn't this. The problem is you have a heart issue and you're not willing to let go. You might, what would you do if you had to let go of the most precious thing you had? Would you follow? And that's the loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? That's what it really comes down to. Would you really trade eternal life for wealth? Because we're all called to die to ourselves. That's what we're called to. That's the Christian life. It is surrender. The scary part is not knowing what he might ask you to surrender. But I can promise you this, whatever it is, it'll be good for you in the long run. Will you? It's a test of our hearts. So Jesus loved this man. This attitude, I hope, bothers us just a little bit, especially the more money we have. It should bother us just a little bit. And Jesus loved him anyway. And maybe there was another opportunity. We don't know, right? We just get the one story, the one time. All right. Having said all of that, turn to Mark chapter 4. You're like, oh, now we're starting? Yes, we are. I'll make this as fast as possible because you know the story probably. You might not, but you probably do. If not, today's your day. Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. Now, I know you know the parable of the sower probably if you've been in this church any length of time, but I want you to hear it differently today. I don't want you to hear it from the plant perspective, okay? Because that's what we usually look at when we look at the parable of the sower. What kind of plant came up? How long did it last? Or we look at it from the seed perspective. This one sprouted, this one didn't. I don't want you to look at it that way. I want you to look at it from the soil perspective. I want you to look at it from what's not seen. Because here's the thing, something happens underneath the soil before the plant ever comes up, amen? It's the in part, and we usually look at the outer part. Am I the only one that is shivering this morning? Clint, help me, brother, just one degree, okay? Just one. Who's shivering? No one's going. Thank you. I'm freezing because I'm sweating. Thank you. Just the one is fine. That one's fine. I'm good. Anything will help. So the parable of the sower. Here we go. We'll start in verse 3. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Mark is the third book in your, Matthew, Mark is the second book in your New Testament. You were in Matthew, one more book's Mark. Mark chapter 3, verse 4, chapter 3. Verse, goodness. Chapter 3, verse, someone help me. Chapter 4, verse 3. All right, now that you're completely confused, Mark chapter 4, that's a big 4 in my Bible, and the little 3 is verse 3, and Jesus says, listen. That's important. He's saying, pay attention. He's saying, this is important, right? And this is what he does. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Who is the farmer? God. What is the seed? The gospel, Jesus, okay? A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell along the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain or fruit. Verse 8, then still other seed fell on what? Good soil, right? And it came up, and it grew and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times it duplicated. When you bury a kernel of corn in the ground, you do not get a plant with one kernel of corn on it. If that's what you get, just eat the kernel. Because then you're going to have to pluck that one and bury it. You're never going to eat, right? When you bury a seed, a crop comes up. So even in this story, side note, but even in this story, we're expected to produce a crop. And that crop has to be more than just me. And it has to be for more than just me, or my purpose here was pointless. So a crop is produced. It's 30, it's 60, it's 100 times. And then Jesus encaps it, he who hath ears, let him hear. So he says it before, and he says it after. It's important. And the disciples go, huh? Right? Because they did that a lot. And Jesus, in his infinite patience, we'll skip down to verse 13, explains this particular parable. Jesus says to them, don't you understand this parable? How then would you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. He's explaining it now. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, takes away the word that was sown in them. Verse 16, others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since it has no root, they only last a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Verse 18, still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, like the rich young ruler, right? The deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. There's no crop. Verse 20, still others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept the word, which you have to do, take it in, accept the word, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. So now he's explaining the parable to the disciples. He's saying what kind of people hear the word of God and what these people, how they respond to the word of God. And you notice that only one produced a crop. We're designed to produce a crop. Seeds produce what? Crop, stuff, whatever, fruit, right? That's what they do. And yet in this story, I don't want you to look at the crop that's produced. What I want us to look at is the soil, because one of them had no soil, and then we just go from there, right? The thing is with this soil is that what is happening to produce a crop is happening in the unseen, right? When you plant a seed, how many of you have ever done this with your kids? You plant a seed, and every day your kid goes over and looks at the soil. There's no plant yet. They're very impatient. And you're like, but something's happening under there. And you water it, right? So what happens under the soil is happening in the unseen. What God is doing in you, that he wants to do in you, won't show at first. All right? It's not about, ooh, look at me, and I'm going to run around like a chicken with my head cut off, winning everybody to Christ when there's nothing in you. But instead, what happens in the unseen is roots happen. And they spread out, and they go deeper, and they look for food, and they look for water, and they're looking for nutrients and nitrogen. And in the soil, the seed is protected. Amen? Like, I mean, if you don't know it's there, it's safe. But something's happening in the soil before the little leaf ever comes up out of the soil. And all we do a lot of times is just rejoice in the leaf. But we don't think about what's going on under there, in the underneath. But in the underneath, the plant's getting established, right? In the underneath, the plant's getting strong. In the underneath, the soil is creating stability, and it's creating fuel, and it's creating all the things that the plant will need to live. It's all underneath the ground. That's where it's going on. It's happening in the soil. It's the in part, right? And for us, it's the exact same thing. It's happening in the soil. Before anyone notices it, it's established, right? And when you came to Christ, that's what happened to you if you're a Christ follower. God did something on the inside of you. He laid a foundation. Then you build on that foundation, right? That's what's happening. It happens in the secret place. Just like when a woman's pregnant, we don't see the baby until she births. It's in the secret place. But it's forming. And then the fruit happens with a cry, right? It reminded me this week, as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of Psalm 139. Turn to Psalm 139 for a minute. It's the middle of your Bible, really the middle of your Old Testament, but it's right after the book of Job, and it's before the book of Proverbs, and then you get into, you know, like Jeremiah, Isaiah. It's in between all that. The book of Psalms, the large book, 151 Psalms in your Old Testament. Turn to Psalm 139 toward the end of Psalms, just before the book of Proverbs. Psalm 139, and the writer, David, is writing this. He's got a little insight, a little perspective. He's sitting and he's dwelling on God, and he has this realization about himself. Psalm 139, and we'll pick up in verse 13, and this is what David said. He said, "You, God, you created my what? Inmost being. You created the me that makes me who I am," right? We're not just flesh and bones. Right? We have personalities. We have a spirit. We have a will. Like all these things that make us who we are. When we die, we leave the earth suit behind and the real me goes on to heaven if I'm a Christ follower, right? So here he's saying this. He says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And then he talks about his outside. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made." Where? In the secret place. When I was unseen, when I was hidden, that's where it was made. "I was woven together in the depths of the earth, and your eyes saw my unformed body." It reminds me of the parable of the seed so much. Because what happens, like when your kid is looking at the soil, and time goes by, and you're wondering what's going on, and then you see a little bump. Like something's trying to come up, right? There's a little knot on top of the soil, and you know they want to dig in there. Don't let them do that. It'll be ready for sunlight when it's ready, right? It's the same thing when a woman's pregnant. There's several months that you have no idea if someone's pregnant or not, and then all of a sudden you see a bump. You're like, do I ask or do I not ask, right? Don't ask, because she might have gained 5 pounds. It happens, right? So you know what I'm talking about? It happens, right? I hold it in. So it takes a while before you have the nerve to say, are you pregnant or when are you due? Be sure. But you don't see it yet. You see the evidence that something's happening. It's the same thing in the Christian life. I remember when I gave my life to Christ and God was doing something and roots were growing, and all of a sudden someone came up to me and they said, "What's wrong with you?" You know, they knew something was different, but I hadn't gotten to that place quite yet where I was confident enough to just open the door, open the conversation. But God was doing something in me, and it was like Jeremiah 20, verse 9. I was having a hard time keeping silent. It was beginning to show. It was beginning to show, right? And then all of a sudden, God brings that place of confidence, and now fruit's coming out. It's the same thing with the baby, right? You're beginning to show, but you don't know what the baby looks like. And without a sonogram, you don't know if it's a boy or girl, right? There's only two, by the way, boy, girl. That was free. Anyway, you birth the baby. You birth the baby. And now that's fruit. Fruit of everything you waited for is here. That little baby with a little personality that now you are in charge of for however many years. You're just a steward of them, by the way. You're a steward. You are God's steward. So I have these extra messages everywhere, right? You are God's steward of his children. They're his children. And you get them for this long. And then they go out and they live their lives, right? You have to do everything you can to influence your children to be kingdom people, because they're made in his image for his purpose, not for yours. but I never got to play baseball, so I'm going to live through my son. No. That's a horrible thing to do to your kid. You missed it. I'm sorry. But don't force your kid to do things. Don't live through your children. Let your children live through Christ. And that will be the greatest success you will ever have in your life when you send them off. And they are duplicates of you, hopefully. And they are changing the world one life at a time because it wasn't about you. They're not about you. They're about kingdom. Every last one of them. You are stewards of God's kingdom, his treasure. And children are a treasure from the Lord. In Psalm 139, he is making this description of what it looks like for a child to be born. It's not just a physical conversation he's having, though he's also having a spiritual conversation. He is acknowledging God and that God made him and he knows everything about him. He made him on the outside. He made him on the inside. And that, he's saying, really, everything I need to be is there. That's what God does in us. Everything, when God makes us, everything that we need to be who he wants us to be is there. But the world is also there, right? So as parents, we have to shape our children according to God's word. And when we look into God's word, God wants to shape us according to his word to look like Jesus. So there's not that contrast between the way God would treat someone and the way I would treat someone. It's got to be the same to influence the people around us. I remember when I was brand new Christian, I got this book. It was called Survival Kit. Y'all ever get a Christian survival kit when you got saved? You know what I'm talking about, Bobby? You got a survival kit, right? It's a great thing, and it would have you memorize scripture. Part of what they would do, a weekly thing, you would memorize scriptures. All the basics were there. It was a really good thing. So one of the early scriptures I memorized was Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I won't sin against you. That was one of the first ones. I learned in the King James. I have to say it differently now. Thy word have I hid in my heart. That's how it was. But it's your word I have I hidden in my heart that I won't sin against you. In other words, God gives us his word to show us who we should be. We take it in and we become in the image of Christ more and more and more. But the end has to happen first. Because if I want to tell you about Jesus, but I'm like acting like the worst heathen on earth, I'm damaging you. So we're supposed to be kingdom people. We're supposed to be people with a message of reconciliation. But we can mess it up if we're not letting the end happen in us or we're satisfied with 1 gallon of fuel. And you can't run on fumes. We weren't designed. God has an endless supply. I don't want to be a blemish on God's kingdom by my attitude, my actions, my whatever, in a moment of weakness. I've got to have the end coming in all the time in order to do that. And I look into our church on any given Sunday, and I'm sure other pastors do as well, and what we realize is there are 4 soils in every church. That's just reality. Because if Billy Graham's right, and he's way smarter than me, and he had way more experience than I ever had, evangelizing the world, basically, and listening to people come to receive Jesus and hearing what they're saying over and over and over. I've been in church 40 years, and I thought I knew Jesus, and I don't. Like, he knew, right? He says 80% of the church, not the church, because the church is the called ones of God, 80% of a church building, any church building, is lost. Of course, the problem is we all think we're the 20, but it's not possible. Maybe it's the empty chairs. That's only like 40% today, right? If 80% of the church is lost, then there's probably 4 soils at every church in any given Sunday morning. There are people who, they're just hard places, right? You come to church because you're supposed to, so somebody won't be angry with you. But you have 0 soil, none. And a seed can't grow without soil, so there's nothing in you. Hard hearts. We see it all the time. We have the people that come in on the rocky places, like they're super emotional. Oh, I just love the music, right? We get all emotional, and we love it. I was praying with a woman, no one in this room, and not a member of our church, don't get excited, but I was praying with a woman this week on the phone about a situation, and I discovered a whole lot about her by listening to her when I was praying for her. And I prayed a hard prayer for her. It was not a prayer that you just, it doesn't feel good. It's one of those things, like the need was this. And you know, y'all know me well enough, I'm in your face, right? That is who I am, but I love you. But I'm not gonna sugarcoat it, and then you go out and struggle some more. I want to just tell you, like, that's what you do, right? If you love somebody, you tell them, right? So I'm praying a hard prayer for this woman, and every breath she took, oh, amen, oh, yes, and just, I felt sick on the inside. I really did, because I knew she didn't believe anything I was praying. She didn't want what I was praying, but she needed it. But she's just this emotional person that as long as things are super exciting and all of that, but if all of a sudden you get persecuted for the gospel, if all of a sudden someone says, I don't see any fruit in you, those are people that they walk away because they didn't have anything. This much soil lasts this long. It's a moment of excitement. It's gone. It's not fruit-bearing soil. And then you have the people that, like in any given church, that the thorns are coming in, right? And they're choking your life out. And you're more worried about worldly things than you are about spiritual things. You're so worried that you're not going to have position or power or prestige. You'll walk away from church for a job that has more money and never let you come to church. And therefore your kids are not being influenced, or you get mad because you weren't chosen for something or whatever it is, and you're gone. Those are thorny places, and there's no fruit. There's no soil. And Jesus said the one that produced fruit, the one that had soil deep enough that underneath something was happening, there was room enough for roots, and there were nutrients, and there was, you know, all the nitrogen and water and all those things that would enable not a plant to just to come up, but a plant to live and be sustainable. That's the good soil. And Jesus said, that's the one that bore fruit. I think we have the other three in abundance in Western Christianity, which is an oxymoron. You with me? Because Christianity is just Christianity. There should be no Western Christianity. So the definition of Western Christianity is my parents were Christians, so I am. If I'm a good person, if I go to church, right, that's what Christianity's become in the Western world. That's why I use the term Christ follower, because it's a hard word. If you say you're a Christ follower, you just said something. There's no misunderstanding, right? I know what to expect from you. If I can't expect it from you, I beg you and I plead with you not to be mad or angry or anything else. I beg you to take it off of your profiles because you're hurting people. Please take it off of your Facebook profile. If you're not ready to follow, take it down. The Christian life is not about memes, okay? It's not. It's not about memes. But the person that's in the soil is the person that's equipped. But it's got to be in here first. You can't lead someone where there's no place to go. It overcomes hard soil. It overcomes rocky soil. It overcomes thorny soil. In does, right? In actually uses hard soil, rocky soil, and thorny soil to shape you, right? I mean, I look back in my life at how many times I heard the gospel, and now it's a part of my story. It's a part of my testimony is I sat in church for years with a hard heart. But now it's a part of my story. And you know what? God uses that to help me relate to someone else who has the same story. God can use the rocky places, the thorny places to help you, but you've got to have the end going on. How many of you have ever had a potted plant? And it outgrew its plant. What happens when it outgrows? The roots are coming out the holes. You know why? They're looking for more soil. That's why it comes out. They're looking for more soil. That should be the story of our life. God, please repot me. There's not enough soil. I'm going to die if I stay in this condition. And most of us don't even want to be in that condition. We've got to change that. We've got to let God shape us. They just want more soil. I'm going to end with this Chinese proverb. Wow, just changed the atmosphere of the room. But I'm going to do it because I read it this week and I thought, this is beautiful. This makes sense, right? Here's the Chinese proverb. It's actually a question. When is the best time to plant a tree? 20 years ago. Because when you plant it, it's this big. Is that going to give anybody shade? Is that going to bear apples? The best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The next best time is today. Because in 20 years, and let me tell you something, the 20 years will pass whether you plant a tree or not. That's the thing. It will pass regardless. Don't look back in 40 years, you still don't have a tree, and now there's two trees where there was just one, and you could have been that. If you haven't planted a tree, if you don't have fruit, if you're not providing shade for the hurting, whatever it is, plant a tree. If you're the other three kinds of soil, get Jesus in there. That's why we pray with people in the back. That's why we leave our altars open. That's why we say seek and seek and seek and seek and seek. God will do it in His timing, not because the church is making you do it, forcing you to do it, guilting you into do it. That's not real. But here's the thing, don't do nothing. Because if you do nothing, in 20 years you'll have nothing. And I want to not just have a tree in 20 years. I got a 30-year-old tree, actually, right? But I want to have fruit, too, and I do. But I didn't have it before that. I didn't have it when it was this big and it was still under the ground. I was still developing roots. But now, part of my story is that I have a tree, but the thing is the yearning inside of me is like Jeremiah. I want more fruit. I want to be an oak tree because oak tree drops acorns and acorns grow more trees. And I want to be a disciple maker that makes disciple makers. And doing what you're doing, if you're not in this category, then doing what you're doing, again, won't do anything. You have to do something different. If you're going to be a person of influence, you have to have your own story. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your word. God, thank you for your spirit. Your spirit carries us when we feel like we can't go from A to B, when we don't have something to say, when we're distracted, God. And your spirit is the one who convinces us of truth. And God, I just pray for truth today. I pray that if there's anybody in this building or listening online that knows or is fighting within themselves, trying to justify, that you would speak truth into their heart and they would know whether they're saved or they're lost and they would drive a stake down. And for those of us who are saved that aren't where we want to be, God, it just help us to pray dangerous prayers, hard prayers. Help us to ask for more soil for the glory of your name and your kingdom, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.